Good morning, church. Good morning. For those of you that are visitors this morning, I am preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, not verse by verse, don't fear, but picking out sections and parts of Matthew that are that help us understand better who Jesus is and the message of Jesus. One of the things you see really quickly if you read the Gospel of Matthew, one of the four the first one in the New Testament, or if you read any of the Gospels for that matter, is that Jesus always is teaching. He uses every opportunity to teach something. He tells a story. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger one was a jerk, shall we say, and the older one was arrogant. And then that's a teaching, moment. Or you got a bunch of hungry people who need food. Well, he feeds them, but then he says, I am the bread of life. So everything is about teaching, no matter what he's doing. And one of the things that Jesus does is use these really, well, and so sometimes he has like these long sermons, a Sermon on the Mount, for instance, three whole chapters, of like this just extensive teaching about, starting with the blesseds and all these sorts of things. But others are just these short little pithy, what I'm going to call proverbs. They're proverb kind of little sayings that can be hard to understand or hard to apply. And this is one of them. What we have this morning is one of them. I chose this deliberately. I've been trying to look at some of the hard, what I'm calling the hard sayings of Jesus too. And this is sometimes considered a hard saying of Jesus because it's easy to look at that and say, well, there, you better watch it because there are some sins that you can do and God will never forgive you. We call it what, the unpardonable sin or something, I think this is sometimes called, right? The unpardonable, have you committed the unpardonable? So we can get all afraid and say, have we committed the unpardonable sin? And we forget that right there twice it says, Jesus, God will forgive you anything. There's nothing you can do that God cannot forgive you, will not forgive you, cannot forgive you for. But so there's these little proverb kind of things. So I see three things in this passage. One is what I'm calling the problem of forgiveness. The problem of forgiveness. Because Jesus says very clearly, look, verse 31, and so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven. Right there. You can't say it any clearer than that. God will forgive any. There's nothing you can do that God will not forgive. Right? That's what it says. And then verse 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Now think about what all people not just said but did to Jesus. And at the end, what did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them. Right? So there's nothing that we can do that God is not capable of forgiving, right? But it's a problem. Forgiveness is a problem, right? I'll talk about that more in a little bit. The other thing is the power of repentance. Because very clearly there's something about repentance in here that we need to pay attention to. If we're going to be forgiven, we have to repent, right? That's pretty elementary, I think, in terms of how we understand the gospel. And then the third thing is what I'm going to call goodness or the danger of goodness. Most of us, I think, sitting here, hopefully all of us, want to be good people, right? I think we do. Raise your hand if you don't want to be. No, don't. So all of us want to be good people, and all of us are pretty good people. I mean, I'm looking at a bunch of pretty good people here this morning. You go off and do good stuff, and you're kind, and you're careful how we live. We're pretty good people, right? Well, there are some problems with that, and we'll talk about that in a little bit too. I'm not saying you're problem people. I'm just saying, right? Okay. So, what's the problem of forgiveness? Well, I just had us look at how forgiveness is right here in this text. But why is forgiveness such a hard thing for us? I mean, how many of you, raise your hand if you just find it really easy. Somebody really hurts you and does you wrong, and you just automatically say, well, I forgive you. How many just, like, it's really easy to forgive, right? Oh, nobody raised their hands. Is that surprising? No, of course not. It's hard to forgive, isn't it? It's really hard to forgive. Somebody really hurts you and takes advantage of you, we just automatically say, I forgive. No, we don't. It's like, it's easy to hold a grudge. Right? It's easy to keep remembering that stuff, and it's hard to forgive. We all know that. We all sense that. I know that. We all know that. But look how Jesus says this. In verse 32, it says, anyone who speaks a word against who? The what? The who? No. Anyone who speaks a word against, look at it. The Son of Man. Okay. The Son of Man. When I think of the Son of Man, I go back to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And in the book of Daniel, there is this whole section on the Son of Man. And it talks about the Son of Man coming and bringing all the hosts of heaven with him. And the Son of Man is the king. It's like the king of everything. So what Jesus is saying is, well, first he's saying, I am the Son of Man. That's what he's saying. But he's saying, I'm the king, the ruler of everything. Now, if you think about kings and how kings were treated in the Old Testament. Think about the book of Esther. Esther was the queen, and what was she so afraid of when she went to see the king? It's her king. She's the queen, right? Should she have been afraid to go talk to the king? You think queens are afraid to go talk to the king? Probably not. But was she? Remember, I mean, what was she afraid of? He could kill her. Why?
For any reason.
Well, yeah. But she came without being invited. So if the queen can be killed for not being invited, what do you think would happen if an old Jim Hershberger kind of guy just went there to see the king, right? Just off with his head, right? Right? And not only that, but you couldn't, in those days, you couldn't, I mean, I'm looking at you in your eyes, but no, you couldn't do that. You know, you'd have to look down, and you'd have to say things like, O king, live forever, and all that blah, blah, blah. And did you turn around to leave the king? You backed out. The king doesn't see your backside. You back out and you're looking down like, O king, live forever. O king, live. You know, that's how you treat the king, right? You don't speak against the king, much less speak against the king. But now just think about what all happened to Jesus and how not only was Jesus the Son of Man, is there any hint that Jesus expected people to treat him like that in the Gospels? No. Jesus, he touched lepers. I mean, he went and touched lepers, right? People touched him all the time. A woman touches him and is healed. And he takes children on his knee. I mean, Jesus is the most accessible person you can imagine. In the gospel accounts, he's not a typical king, where you have to treat him with this great deal of respect. All that is to simply say, Jesus is saying, I'm not that kind of king. I'm a different kind of king. And you can speak anything against me you want, and I am capable of forgiving you. In fact, I will forgive you. And again, as I mentioned before, think of all that they did to Jesus. In the last chapters here, right? Not only do people speak against him, but they beat him and flog him and put crowns of thorns on his head and nail him to... And what does he say on the cross? Father, forgive them, right? And so this is the Jesus we give our lives to, who says, there is nothing you can do that is outside of my forgiveness. Nothing. And of course, we know now that, yeah, we have this record of what they did to Jesus and so forth. So, Jesus is a different kind of king, and but let me just say this yet before I go on to the second point. What is really the problem of forgiveness? Let's say I'm walking through Harrisonburg. For some silly reason, I have my wallet out or something, and because I'm getting ready to go buy something, and some guy comes along, grabs the wallet, knocks me down, knocks my head, and I'm lying on the sidewalk bleeding, and I'm wounded, and some bystanders come, and they grab the guy that's doing that to me, and the police come and, you know, put handcuffs on him. And I get up, and I say, I don't want to press charges. I forgive him. Don't, just let him go, right? Let him go. I'm not going to press. I'm a Christian. I want to forgive him. What are the police going to say? I say, okay, fine. You don't want to press charges? Yeah, we'll let him go. Is that what they're going to say? They're going to say, Jim, it's nice that you want to forgive. You're a nice guy. But Jim, this isn't about you. This is not really about you. We cannot have a society where people just run around grabbing and throwing people down and knocking them in the head and stealing their money and doing... You can't have... We have to... This guy has to answer for what he did. This is not about you, Jim. This is about how society is run. So you want to forgive him? Fine, you forgive him. But we're going to prosecute him and we're going to throw him in jail. You can't do that. You just can't live that way. You can't have a society like that, right? See, that's the problem with forgiveness, is that when I steal something, when we sin, we break the fabric of the moral fabric of the universe that God has created. When I do something wrong, I actually break something in the universe that God has created. And that breakage goes out past me, and it's not something I can fix just by even repenting doesn't really fix it, the breaking that I did, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Because when that guy attacks me and grabs my wallet and so forth, integrity and honesty and all those good things that God has built into the moral fabric of the universe, where we have integrity with each other, where we have honesty with each other, where we're kind to each other, all that gets broken. And so how do you forgive that which has been broken, right? How do you put it back, right? That's the essential problem of forgiveness. That's why it's so hard, is because there is something that was broken and damaged and hurt and wounded. So that's the problem with that's why forgiveness is so hard. And that's why forgiveness is actually a miracle. Think about this. In Genesis 1, God says, "Let there be light." And what happens? There is light. God made light, just like that. Boom, snaps his finger, and God makes light. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sin, God says, "Let there be salvation." And is there salvation? Ooh. Have you ever thought about that? God wanted to bring salvation back to Adam and Eve. But when God said, "Let there be salvation," there wasn't salvation. It took a long time. It took a covenant with Abraham and Sarah. It took animal sacrifice, which we read about in Psalm 50. God finally says, "I don't need your sacrifices anymore." It took a long time for God to make salvation, to create salvation out of the brokenness that Adam and Eve brought into the world. Think about that. In the New Testament, there are some things that Paul writes about particularly that says that God can't do For instance, God cannot lie. There are some things that God cannot do. God cannot lie. God cannot be dishonest. God cannot be unjust. Because God is perfect love and God is perfect justice, right? And so when we human beings break things, God cannot just fix it by snapping his fingers. Like God can make light. Isn't that interesting? It gives us another kind of a different view of God, right? And sin and salvation and what God has done to bring about salvation, because it took finally God saying, I will go and become the solution. I will bring salvation myself. Jesus, I think, is saying here that forgiveness is the greatest problem in the universe. Even when we know it would be better to forgive, it is a struggle and a miracle. The problem of forgiveness. The problem of forgiveness is that it's the harm that we do, the sin, is bigger than we are. And it creates an effect that's bigger than us. And so that's why it's so hard to forgive. Okay, the power of repentance. Repentance is essentially telling the truth about who we are. It's essentially about telling the truth about what we've done and the effects of what we've done. That's basically what repentance is. And let me just contrast this with what I have seen in my years of pastoring and being involved in the church and in other organizations. It seemed like there are two kinds of people in the world. I'm talking about repentance now. There are people in the world who say, yeah, I know God loves us. God wants to make things right. God has brought about salvation for us. God has offered us salvation. But they go on with their worries and their stress, and life is hard, and there's no joy hardly in their life. But they say, yeah, I believe that God loves me and that Jesus died for me. But life is just so hard. It just continues to be hard. And there are other people who, when they hear about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's like, oh, really? Really, that's true? That God loves me? That I'm forgiven? That I get a new chance? Really? That I get to go inside? I don't have to be looking in the outside anymore. I can actually enter and be part of the kingdom of God? Wow. And there's joy in their life, and there's freedom to live in friendship with people, and it's freedom to leave all that worry and stress behind. Haven't you seen that in people's lives already? I have. Yeah. It's really good news. It's just good news, and it changes their life. It changes their whole demeanor, their appearance, right? It's like a light goes on and the light drives out. Well, the 1 John 1 reading talked about, in him there is no darkness at all. If we confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us. And we just have this freedom to leave these things behind. And for some people, this is an enormous relief in their life, and a source of joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and all of the other things the gifts of the Holy Spirit gives to us. That's repentance, see? That's repentance. That's repentance. When God has come to us and we can leave those things behind and live lives full of joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus has just, if you look at the context here, Jesus has just finished healing people. He's just finished oh, a man who's blind and mute, Jesus heals him. And then the Pharisees come and say, oh, you're doing this by the power of the devil. And so Jesus has to face that accusation. And oh, you're doing this on the Sabbath, and so forth. That's actually, that is the sin, I think, that Jesus is talking about. What the Pharisees have done is the sin. Jesus has come, that's the unpardonable sin. Jesus has come and brought life, brought healing to this man. And the Pharisees have the audacity to say, oh, you're doing this in the power of the devil. The New Testament teaches us that the role of the Holy Spirit is to show us our sin. It's to show us how we can repent. I can just give you some verses here. It's, well, the verse that was that Mary Louise read from 1 John 1, chapter 8 and 9 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In John 16, 8, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will come and convict the world about sin and righteousness. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit, is to convict us, to show us, to make clear to us what sin is, what righteousness is, and what judgment is. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And when we speak against, it's the unpardonable sin is speaking against the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, or not allowing in my life the Holy Spirit to come into my life. Not allowing the repentance work to happen. That's the sin, I think, that Jesus is talking about. So the sin is not, it's not something like some big malicious thing that we do, you know, that separates us from God forever. The sin is saying, I don't want the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say, like the Pharisees said, it's not the Holy Spirit, Jesus healing this man, it's the devil doing this. So they were refusing to believe that the Holy Spirit was working here. And that's the problem. It might be that we're just sometimes people who are, you know, nitpicking and carping and not willing to see the Holy Spirit working in other people's lives. That might be the sin against the Holy Spirit. It's to refuse the power of repentance, to refuse to see our own faults and to see our own need to turn around. So when we refuse the work of the Holy Spirit that leads us into repentance, we're cutting the power of God out of our life. And that's a sin that can't be forgiven because we can't repent of it. So it's our lack of repentance, which is what Jesus is talking about. Okay, so the last thing, the danger, what I'm calling the danger of goodness, is simply this. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you're not a religious person. You're a Christian. When I say religious person, I mean a person who, it's the idea that if I live right, if I'm good enough, then God will like me. If I'm good enough, then God will maybe do what I want God to do, right? That's a religious person. The Pharisees were religious. Not only did they keep all the law, but they added a whole bunch of laws, much more than actually is in the Old Testament. The idea was, if we can be so good and so obedient to the law, then God will send a Messiah, and God will throw out the Romans, and we can have our own rule, and everything will establish this political kingdom and this new state, and everything will be good. That's religion. That's religion. Jesus said, no, God's grace is given for all people. You don't earn your salvation by being good. That's the problem with goodness. Those of us who are good people, it's really easy for us to think, you know, I've never stolen money, I've never, you know, done anything really bad. And so we think that God we're good with God. But God's grace is for all people. Jesus said, you can't pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. You don't earn your salvation. Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me, all you are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Learn meekness and humility from me, and I will give you rest. See, religion always evolves or devolves into political programs or taking a political stance or trying to establish this program or that program, which will solve all the problems of the world. And we're going to get God to come on our side. That's the problem with religion. That's the problem with goodness. But being good doesn't convert us into kingdom people. It doesn't change our hearts. It can make us like that arrogant older brother that I mentioned in the beginning here. And that's what I want to go to here to end my sermon this morning. So there's this man that Jesus talked about. Remember the two sons, right? The younger one, he goes off. He's a jerk. He spends all his money on wine, women, and song, shall we say? I mean, he's an evil guy. He's sinful, right? But he repents. And he realizes what he's done and what he needs to do. And so he goes back home with great humility, confessing his sin and his wrong. The older brother, who's good, he never did anything bad. He was always a good guy. He was always there with his dad. He was helping on the farm and helping the household. And for all we know, had a nice family and children, and everything was good, right? But he got mad at his dad for how his dad handled his money and forgave his jerk of a brother. What shall we do with the older brother? I mean, he's arrogant. His goodness, led him to this great arrogance, right? It's a big temptation for many of us, I think. You know, the father is overjoyed. He forgives this younger son. And the father goes out. The father is like God. The father is like Jesus, right? That's who this parable represents. And he pleads with this older son. He pleads with the older son. And we don't know how it ends. We don't know if the son ever came back in and embraced his younger. We don't know. I mean, I would like to think he did, right? But we don't know that. But that's the story that Jesus is setting up here. The father pleads with his brother who needs to come back home. He had never left home, but he left his spiritual home. He had stayed physically with the father, but he left his spiritual home. And he just became this kind of good person who trusted in his goodness. And that's the danger of goodness. We can be oh so good, yet miss the wonderful grace of Jesus that we sang about this morning in several songs. Grace that changes our hearts and minds to become a living sacrifice for God that Paul talks about in Romans 12. See, the Father goes out for everyone, all of us who are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. The Father goes out for all of us here at Mount Clinton Mennonite Church, for all of us, no exceptions, even the preacher. Well, let me just say this then as the final word. And that's just to say, I know some people sometimes, I've had people talk to me about, like, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Well, if you worry about that, you haven't. Because it's the Holy Spirit that brings that to you. It's the Holy Spirit that makes you worried about that. Because the Holy Spirit wants you to be a person that is ready to confess and to receive salvation. So if you're anxious about this today, you can celebrate your anxiety today, right? Because it's all right. It's all right to be anxious about that. Because we do serve a mighty God. today. So let's pray. Our God, we're grateful for this passage that shows us the problem of forgiveness. It shows us the power of repentance, how trusting you and giving to you our anxieties and our worries and our sins can relieve us and give joy into our lives. And it shows us, I think, the danger of trusting in just by ourselves, on our own effort, trying to be just really, really good people. Help us to be a church that avoids these pitfalls and live lives of living relationships with you where we can walk in the joy of your grace and love in our lives. So remake our character, remake us, our habits, our desires, that they would model your life when you walked among us on this earth, showing forgiveness, calling for repentance, and showing the true goodness that leads us to God. In whose name we pray. Amen.